Well, praise the Lord. It's good to sing the Lord's praise, even at times whenever we don't feel like singing, we should sing anyway, because the Lord inhabits the praises of His people, and the Lord is worthy to be praised whether we feel like it or not. So often, if we're honest, we do live too often the Christian life by feelings rather than by faith. And even whenever we don't feel like singing, or we don't feel like praying, or we don't feel like walking with God, we need to do it anyway and press on and continue to persevere. The old saints, rightly so, used to talk about a doctrine, a very biblical doctrine. They talked of the perseverance of the saints and those that the Lord has saved. He enables and helps and causes to persevere, and we need to apply the means of grace, praise, prayer, applying ourselves to the Word of God, and persevere through life's battles, and the Lord will bless us for that. We're going to turn this morning to the book of Judges again, and we're in chapter number 13. Judges chapter 13, we'll read together from the 15th verse. So it's the Old Testament, Judges chapter 13, reading from verse number 15. Judges 13, verse 15. Continuing to look at the life of Samson. This is our fifth study on the life of Samson, and he hasn't even been born yet. But we're getting there, and we're reading from verse 15. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? And the angel of the Lord said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name, seeing it is secret? Or wonderful, as it may say in your margin, which is a good translation of the Hebrew word that is translated here, secret. Verse 19, so Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously, and Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on it, and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die, because we have seen God. But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would as at this time have told us such things as these. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times, in the camp of Dan, between Zorah and Eshtaol. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of His word to all of our hearts for His own name's sake. With the word of the Lord before us, let's briefly and yet very earnestly and sincerely call upon the Lord to give help as we consider His word. Let's just pray together. Father in heaven, we thank thee again for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for thy truth. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou hast promised to preserve Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou hast said that Thy word shall never pass away. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thy word is a living word, and we pray, O God, that Thou wilt write it upon our hearts. Speak to us today. Open Thy word, O God, to our hearts, and open our hearts, Lord, to Thy word. Father, I claim and I covet and cry unto Thee, O God, for the infilling and for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I take by faith the promised Holy Ghost, and I ask, O God, that He would undertake this morning for us. Pray, Lord, that my name would be forgotten, that it would perish, and that all honour and glory and praise might be brought unto Thee. Lord, speak to every waiting heart. Speak, Lord, to some of Thy servants, some of Thy people, Lord, who are struggling perhaps, O God, with assurance. Lord God, maybe their faith being tried and tested. Lord, minister to such, we pray, and bless us now, and most of all, glorify and exalt Thy Son, for it's in His name we pray. Amen. One of the most desirable things in the Christian life is to have the assurance of salvation. To know beyond all shadow of doubt that our souls truly have been saved, that we've been born again, that we're washed in the blood, that we are in a state of grace and favour before the Lord, that we're going to heaven, and that we'll never be lost and never be in God's hell. But while it is such a desirable thing, the reality is that the best of God's people can and do at times lack assurance of salvation. The finest Christian may go through seasons of distress and grief. The hymn writer said, "In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and oft escaped this tempter's snare by Thy return, sweet hour of prayer." And one of the things, perhaps more than any other thing, that causes the most grief and distress to the child of God is whenever our faith is shaken and we lose that sense of assurance of salvation. And we feel perhaps the guilt of sin. We feel troubled about our standing before the Lord. Maybe we've let the Lord down. Maybe we've been seeking to walk with God and we can't put our finger upon the very thing that is robbing us of assurance. But nevertheless, that assurance that we once enjoyed and could enjoy and should enjoy is no longer there. C.H. Spurgeon said, "I doubt the man who never doubts." And I suppose in a strange kind of a way, that's a comforting statement to hear from a great man of God, the Prince of Preachers. He said, "I doubt the man who never doubts." And so he's indicating that the best of Christians can at times have doubts. Not that they're doubting the Lord, but perhaps doubting themselves. Now, there can be many reasons for lack of assurance, perhaps an insufficient knowledge of God's word, perhaps false teaching, perhaps the neglect of the means of grace, and by that I mean prayer, I mean the Lord's word, sitting with God's people, sitting at the Lord's table. All these different things are means that God has given us whereby assurance is nurtured and cultivated and furthered. Perhaps even open sin, or perhaps the infirmity of the believer, or maybe even an experience that we've passed through that causes us to wonder, is God really for me? Now, assurance is not necessary to salvation. Some people have said that it is. I can remember a very famous preacher, a very great preacher, a man greatly used of God, says, "If you're not sure you're saved, you can be sure that you're not saved." But I happen to have to say that I don't fully agree with that. Because Christians can have struggles with faith and with assurance. Thomas doubted that the Lord had really risen. I believe that Peter doubted his standing before the Lord. He felt that the Lord was just so annoyed with him that he went back to the fishing. And there's so many others as well. King David also, I believe, at times lacked that sense of assurance. But assurance, While it is not necessary to salvation, a person can be truly saved and have doubts about it from time to time, but it is something that is to be desired and it is something that is attainable. The Apostle Paul, writing to the young servant of God, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 1:12, said, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. And Hebrews 10:22 talks about having a full assurance of faith. Now here in Judges chapter 13, in the section that we've read together, especially verse 15 to verse number 23, we see Manoah and his wife and the angel of the Lord, who we have discerned weeks ago, is in fact a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse number 22, it appears that Manoah has lost all sense of assurance that he has got peace with God and he is no longer under condemnation and no longer under the curse of the law, because he said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. So he feels condemned. Now the law of God says that no man shall see God and live. And because he recognizes that he's seen something of deity, all of a sudden he feels condemned and feels that he's no longer got eternal life, that he's under the judgment and condemnation of a holy God. We shall surely die. He lost his assurance of being in a state of grace, felt certain that he would perish. Now I want to speak to those of you this morning who perhaps even today are feeling like that. And you're truly saved. Maybe you have felt like that and you're fearful that those feelings, because that's what they are, feelings could come back. We shall surely die. God no longer loves me. Maybe I was never saved at all. You've lost your assurance, and that's our subject for this morning. Loss of assurance. Looking here at Manoah's loss of assurance. Just three very simple things that we'll all be able to understand as we think about the loss of assurance. First of all, in verses 15 through 21, we have the circumstances in which Manoah lost his assurance. Now, the circumstances in which Manoah lost his assurance and his faith, in a sense, failed are not what we would expect. You see, we would think that whenever a person loses assurance of salvation, that very often they have passed through a great trial. Maybe they've fallen into sin. Maybe there's been adversity or temptation in their life and they've got their eyes off the Lord. But that is not the case with Manoah. Manoah has lost his assurance, but Manoah has lost his assurance right after a time of tremendous blessing. Manoah has been in the midst of blessing, and surprisingly, this can often be the way. During or immediately following times of great blessing, we can find ourselves suddenly, unexpectedly, losing our sense of assurance. And you would think that the opposite would be the case. You would think that whenever you're in blessing, that your assurance would blossom and grow. And very often it does. But sometimes, for perhaps reasons known or unknown, it's during and even after times of great blessing that we can almost lose our sense of assurance. Maybe during a time of being surrounded by God's people, I've often found this to be the case. Maybe at a great convention or a Christian weekend or a Christian camp or a gospel mission or a week of meetings or a time of great prayer and we've been surrounded by God's people and we've been really enjoying that, and then suddenly we lose our assurance. That might not be your experience, but I would submit to you that there are some here this morning, and that perhaps has been your assurance. It's certainly at times been my experience as well. Now, there's two things about Manoah's circumstances that you would find difficult to understand, that having gone through them, he could lose his sense of assurance. In verse number 15, he experiences a manifestation of the presence of God, and he has been doing this in the previous few verses. But in verse 15, Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. The angel of the Lord has visited Manoah. And he has gone through a time of visitation, a time of revelation when God has spoken to him, and a time of confirmation whenever God has reaffirmed what he's already spoken to Manoah's wife in the secret place as well. And Manoah is enjoying this, and he doesn't want it to end. And he says to the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee. Don't leave me. I want to enjoy more of your presence, more of your speaking voice, more of your blessing. And this is something that he doesn't really want to end. And we've mentioned before how this is always the case whenever the Lord draws near and the Lord reveals himself. There's a magnetism. We gravitate as God's people towards things that we know that the Lord will use to be a blessing in our lives, or at least we ought to. So many of God's people in Scripture just desired the Lord to abide with them. The two on the road to Emmaus, the disciples in the Mount of Transfiguration, and here is Manoah as well. Let us detain thee. Stay with us. Now remember that Manoah was of the family of the Danites, according to verse 2. The Levites were the priestly tribe, the tribe that ministered, the tribe that offered sacrifices unto the Lord, the tribe that prayed. They were the ministerial tribe. But Manoah wasn't in that tribe. He was just a Danite. Just a common 5/8. And yet the Lord came and the Lord met with Manoah. And so friends, God is not restricted in the people that he meets with. Sometimes people can think, well, God naturally is going to be closer to those that are in the Lord's work. To evangelists, to missionaries, to ministers, to pastors, and to elders. But that is not the case. The Lord is no respecter of persons. And regardless of who we are, if we are saved and we truly know the Lord, we can all draw nigh to God. There's no barriers, there's no hindrances. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So Manoah lost his assurance immediately after a time whenever he had experienced the presence of God in a very real and powerful way. But it was also during a time of sacrifice. Verse number 19, Manoah took a kid with a meat offering or a meal offering. The Bible speaks about the meal offering. Sometimes it's also called the meat offering. So there's two sacrifices here. There's the kid, which speaks of the burnt offering, and then there's also the meat offering, or the meal offering. Now, the burnt offering was an offering for sin, for an offering for substitution, whereby an innocent lamb, a kid, or a goat, or a bullock, would be offered in the room, or in the place, or in the stead of the offender. And it speaks about Christ, and it speaks about Calvary. And so Manoah offers a kid as a burnt offering unto the Lord. He puts it upon a rock, a natural altar, and he offers it an offering unto the Lord. Speaking of Calvary. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, upon Mount Calvary, offered himself as a sweet-smelling savour unto the Lord. But there's more here than just the burnt offering. There's the meat offering or the meal offering. And it was an offering of thanksgiving. It was an offering that was freely given without restriction by any person who so desired to offer a thanksgiving offering unto the Lord. Leviticus chapter 2 is the chapter that really speaks about the meat offering or the meal offering. And in verse 1 of Leviticus 2 it says, when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord. When any. So any person, at any time, as often he desired, could offer a meal or a meat offering unto the Lord. It was given voluntarily, given as much and as often as one liked, and was never really accompanied by any kind of official ceremony. not like the sacrifice that was offered by the Levitical priest on the Day of Atonement, or the daily life of the service of the tabernacle. The meal offering was something that was offered willingly, offered voluntarily, offered freely, without pomp and without ceremony. And it is a picture of the believer's life being given unreservedly to the Lord as an offering of thanksgiving upon the basis and only after we have been to the place called Calvary. You see, Manoah offered the burnt offering first. That spoke of the Lamb of God. Then, right behind that, he gives a meal offering, and that speaks of the life being given to God on the basis of the greater sacrifice of Calvary. And that's the place where Manoah was. His heart was filled with thankfulness. And he was voluntarily giving his life to the Lord. And maybe this morning you have done exactly the same. You've been to Calvary, and you have given your life to the Lord, and you're full of thankfulness, and you've experienced the blessing of God in your life, and yet, like Manoah, perhaps you've lost that sense of assurance. We shall surely die, even on the basis of all that has gone before. You see, Manoah felt condemned despite what he had experienced, and even despite what he was still to experience, because Manoah was in a transitory period, having experienced the presence of God, his wife is about to give birth to a man who is going to be the deliverer for the nation of Israel. And so, between these two great events, Manoah loses his assurance. And that is very often when and how the devil can attack us. Trying to tell us that experience is gone forever. Maybe even telling us that it will never come back and it wasn't real to begin with. And trying to knock the stuffing out of us before we enter into greater blessing. And it's never a nice place to be. And so you see the circumstances in which Manoah lost his assurance. But what were the causes for Manoah losing his assurance? Manoah's crisis is seen very clearly in verse 22. Manoah said unto his wife, "We, not just me, but you as well." Now he's, in a sense, discouraging his wife as he sees it. "We shall surely die because we have seen God." And so there is the immediate cause. We have seen the Lord, and the result of that is we're going to die. The cause seems to be highlighted in verse 21. "But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord." He realizes that the visitor is divine. "We have seen God," showing us that the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. Now this ought to have been a great encouragement to him. "We have seen the angel of the Lord." The angel of the Lord was pleased to condescend to leave heaven and to take upon himself the form of a physical being and appear to Manoah. And this was a great encouragement to Manoah. But yet, due to ignorance, rather than being an encouragement, it became a cause of consternation. And many of our doubts stem from ignorance. Manoah knew that the visitor was God. That's true, verse 22, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." And he also knew what the Bible said and what the law of God said concerning those that would see the Lord. Exodus 33, verse 20, "The Lord said to Noah, Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And Manoah well knew what the word of the Lord said. And that is true. No man shall see the Lord and live. You say, well then, there's a contradiction. There's no contradiction here. You see, this was God, that's true. But it was God manifest in a physical manner. You see, the Bible tells us that God is a spirit. And they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. And we could never see unveiled deity and the glory of God revealed unrestricted before us. We could never see that and live. The brightness of God's glory And the radiance of his countenance and his holiness and his majesty would literally consume us in a moment. And God had revealed himself to Manoah and to his wife, but this was a Christophany, a precursor to the incarnation. You see, friend, the only way that we can see God and live is in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, God had revealed himself to Manoah, but God had revealed himself in a physical way. You see, Manoah didn't realize for quite some time that this was the angel of the Lord and that this was the Lord. It was just as it says in verse number 11, Manoah arose and went after his wife and came to the man. Now he just looked like an ordinary man until the sacrifice was offered and the man ascended in the flame of the sacrifice into the glory itself. And in the days of his flesh, God walked among men. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And he was seen of men. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And for 33 years, people watched and they saw the Messiah. They saw God, but they saw God manifest in the flesh. Yes, they beheld deity, but they held the deity. They beheld God by means of his actions, by his words, by his power. But that deity, that majesty, that glory was veiled in flesh. He was made like unto his brethren. He became man. So while the world looked on, they saw deity. But really, they saw humanity. They saw deity veiled in a body like unto ours. Charles Wesley, I think, has put it as well as any man has ever done. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell. Jesus our Emmanuel. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. But whenever the world saw Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God and God the Son, they saw a man who looked like unto his brethren. As Isaiah 53:2 says, he shall grow up as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And so God has took upon himself a physical form in the person of his Son. And we see a precursor to that in Judges chapter 13. And so Manoah makes this realization that this is the Lord. But God condescended to take upon himself a physical form to protect Manoah and his wife from the curse and the condemnation of the law. And that is what Jesus Christ has done for all of his people. He took to himself a true soul and a reasonable body. And he became the God-man, God and man, fully God and fully man, two natures in one person forever from his incarnation. And we can look upon God and live in and through the person of Jesus Christ. And so Manoah's cause for the loss of his assurance, first of all, was ignorance and also a sense of unworthiness. It says in verse number 20, Manoah and his wife looked on it and fell on their faces to the ground. He saw the holiness of God and he felt unworthy. And so often whenever Christians get close to the Lord, all of a sudden they feel unworthy. They see their sin. I was talking to somebody about this just yesterday. Somebody who was struggling a little bit. And I was saying, you know, whenever we get close to the Lord, and the closer we get, we will see in the light of his word, in the light of his countenance, we will see all our blemishes. We will see all our imperfections. We will see all of our sins, things that we thought were never even there to begin with. But perhaps it's because we are in the light of his countenance. If we weren't walking with God and we were living in ignorance, we wouldn't, in a sense, feel our unworthiness. But whenever we get close to deity and we get close to God, we feel ourselves as we really are in and of ourselves. We feel so unworthy. How could we feel worthy before such a holy God whenever we see him as he is? and we see ourselves and we maybe don't really fully understand who Jesus Christ is, and we get away from faith in God's Son, and we begin to look at ourselves and we begin to look at the Lord, and we see two beings at opposite ends of the spectrum. We see absolute perfection, and then at the other side of the scale we see absolute inability and imperfection. This is how we feel in the presence of the Lord. Whenever Peter cast down his net and brought out a miraculous draught of fishes, having toiled all night and taken nothing, he fell before the Lord on his face and says, "Depart, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Whenever Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, I am a man of unclean lips." And here Manoah and his wife, they fell upon their faces. They couldn't even look on anymore because they'd made a realization of the holiness and the greatness and the majesty of God. And in a sense, that affected his assurance. But I can't help but believe as well that another cause for Manoah's loss of assurance was by looking to his own feelings. It seems here that his feelings bypassed his faith. He did not feel that he was in a state of grace. He did not feel that he had got eternal life. He did not feel a sense of being in a place where the Lord could look upon him with mercy and with grace. Now, if we rely on feelings, within a very short space of time, we will certainly lose our sense of assurance sooner or later. And yet, while Manoah lacked discernment, it seems that his wife did not. This woman whose name is never given in Scripture, and so often the people who are most spiritual, the people who have the most discernment, the people who know the secrets of the Lord, the people who fear the Lord, the people who love the Lord, and the people that seem to be to have discernment and to discern the mind and the will of God are unknown people. Manoah's wife, her name is not given. But yet she uses reason. In verse 23, if you look at it there, she says, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us." Now she's reading providence here. And she's able to look at the way that the Lord has led them and the Lord has dealt with them and the things that the Lord has done. And she can clearly read providence. You see, a Christian should never disengage their brain. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, "Christianity is a thinking man's religion," and it is. It's not a religion for lazy people who don't want to think and don't want to study. "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." And Manoah's wife, she engages her intellect and she looks at all the different things that the Lord has done, and she proves to be a great helpmeet to Manoah. She's God's instrument in helping Manoah out of his crisis. And she leads him on to some correctives for Manoah's loss of assurance. The circumstances in which Manoah lost his assurance: time of God's presence, time of God's blessing, a time of sacrifice. The causes of his loss of assurance: ignorance, unworthiness, feelings. But three very simple things for the correctives for Manoah's loss of assurance. Verse 23, "But his wife said unto him, if the Lord were pleased to kill us." And then she lists three things. And the three things that Manoah's wife lists and speaks of here are the same three things that cultivate assurance of salvation in her hearts today. First of all, she says, "Manoah, think about the sacrifice. If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meat offering at our hands." Verse 20, speaking of the burnt offering, it says, "It came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame." That's very hard for us to comprehend and visualize in our mind's eye. Manoah and his wife, they put a burnt offering, a kid, upon the sacrifice, upon the rock. It's a burnt offering, and the flame goes up towards the heavens, and the angel of the Lord steps into the flame, and he ascends in the flame to heaven. And in that, folks, there's a wonderful picture of Calvary. Because it was at Calvary, Whenever Jesus Christ offered himself a burnt offering, and whenever the fire of God, the wrath of God, fell from heaven upon the sacrifice, and he was made sin for us, that all the blessings of Christ's sacrifice ascended up into heaven on our behalf as a sweet smelling savour unto the Lord. And Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven upon the basis of his own sacrifice, and he has ascended into heaven on our behalf. And the fact that he rose again from the grave the third day, and he entered into heaven with his own blood, and he is now in eternity, in glory, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, is indicative that on our behalf, God has accepted a once for all sacrifice for sins forever. That's a wonderful thing. Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea. A great high priest, and a high priest in Scripture is one who prayed for the people and one who offered sacrifice for his people. Jesus Christ is our great high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He's made a once for all sacrifice for sins forever, and he's ascended into heaven on the grounds of the sacrifice that he has offered. And as it says in verse number 19, the angel did wondrously. And you know, Christ has done wondrously for us. And so Manoah's wife, she says to her husband, Manoah, look to the sacrifice. If God really wanted to condemn us and to kill us, he would not have accepted the sacrifices that has been offered for us. But he has accepted it. And you know, friends, if we're standing neath the shadow of Calvary and we're standing this morning on redemption ground, there's nothing we need to fear because God has accepted the sacrifice for us. God cannot payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. Then she goes on to another thing. Neither would he have showed us all these things. Manoah, God has revealed himself to us. Look at all the things that the Lord has showed us. The Lord has opened our eyes. He's opened our understanding. He's caused us to see things that multitudes in our own nation, the nation of Israel alone, have not even seen. Do you honestly think that the Lord would have revealed himself in such a way if God wanted to kill us? No, he wouldn't. He's opened their eyes, just like the blind man in John 9 verse 11. He gave the testimony. He said, he didn't understand a lot of things, but he was able to say, I know this, that a man called Jesus came and he made clay of the ground and he rubbed it into my eyes. And he says, I was blind, but now I see. Don't ask me to explain it. Don't ask me to understand it, but I know that something has changed. I see things now in a different light. And friend, whenever you look at your own salvation, it was God that opened your eyes. It was God that did the work. And then lastly, she says, nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. Do you think God would have accepted the sacrifice, Manoah? Do you think God would have opened our eyes and revealed himself to us? Do you honestly think that God would have spoken to us if he wanted to condemn us? No. The sacrifice. The things that God has done in our lives, and also the integrity of God's word. God has spoken to us. Look at the promises that God has given us. And if we are going to die, then God's promise will not be fulfilled. And I believe the integrity of the word of the Lord. God has spoken to us in his Son. God has spoken to us in providence. God has spoken to us in his word. He had given promises to Manoah and his wife, verses 4 and 5. And he's also given promises to us. How do I know this morning that I'm saved? I know that I'm saved because a sacrifice has been made for me that has been accepted. I know that I'm saved because the Lord has opened my eyes to behold that sacrifice and to see the Lamb of God slain for my sins. And I know that I'm saved this morning because God has spoken to me through his word, through his promises. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Friend, claim the promises of God. Stand upon the sacrifice of Calvary. John Calvin said this, let us not seek any other ground of assurance than God's own testimony. That's the only really sure ground of assurance that there is. God's own testimony. I wonder this morning, are you saved? I wonder if you've been to Calvary at all. I wonder, has God opened your eyes this morning? I wonder this morning, are you standing upon the promises of God's word? Child of God, there's no need to doubt God. We, yes, doubt ourselves. But salvation is of the Lord, based on God's sacrifice, based on God's revelation, based on God's word. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. We're going to sing the words of number 313 in closing. And we're going to go to the door during the singing of the hymn. And if you're not staying for the Lord's table, we would invite you to go to the door also. And I'll see you there. And then we'll come back in and observe the Lord's table. But no better time to do it than having considered briefly the sacrifice of Calvary. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. We'll stand together as we sing this hymn, number 313.